begins kind of an interesting way, talking to the elders and to the young men, but we'll get there. So 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you I appeal as a try that one more time. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive that crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter's letter to the church of the first century dispersed, and God's word for his church in Anacortes today. I almost chuckle thinking that it was Peter who wrote those words, humble yourselves, be patient, wait for God's due time. Peter, the one who picked up the sword. Peter, the one who argued about being in control. Peter, the one who rebuked Jesus when he talked about the cross. Yes, that Peter. Something happened in Peter's life, and my prayer is that same thing happens in our lives as we read 1 Peter together. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening up your word. And Father, I ask that you would do a Peter work in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with the last word on suffering, and the God of all grace. This is such a great benediction that we're going to use it this morning. So you're going to hear this passage more than once. And the God of all grace, after you have suffered a little while. Do you believe that? That is actually God's plan for us. After we have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm. That word firm probably is better, vital. It has to do with having all the energy you need to get his plan done. And steadfast, firmly grounded. The last word on suffering. Peter, of course, is writing as Nero is emperor of Rome. We know this coin was minted before 58 AD. Nero became emperor at the age of 17 or 16 in 54 AD. We know it was minted before 58 AD because that's when he had his mom killed. So they would only have minted a coin of Nero and Agrippina before 58 AD because after that she was written out of the history. And in fact, when he was first made emperor, he actually included the word mater, mother, on the coin honoring his rise to the throne. This is a coin that reminded everyone of Nero's bona fides, of Nero's heritage. He is the emperor. He's Nero, son of Claudius, the divine, son of Caesar, Augustus, and Germanicus, the great general. I mean, that's who Nero is. And he comes with all the authority right there, the authority of the Senate of Rome. And with that authority, Nero began the very first systematic persecution of believers. A few years later, this is only about 15 years later, Nero's beginning to look really old already. As Nero began to suffer the effects of his poor reign, had his mother killed against the wishes of his mentor Seneca, and began to devalue the Roman currency by giving away money. And this is a coin Nero minted in his own honor as he's sitting on the throne giving away money to Roman citizens. The blame For all the problems in Nero's reign fell on who? On whom? Christians. Yes, and the persecutions started in earnest. Peter knew a thing about suffering. He knew it in his own life. He knew it in the life of the early church. And Peter was still able to say, and the God of all grace, interesting word to include in a passage on suffering, and the God of all grace, after you have suffered a little while, they had Nero. I do not know what is the cause of suffering in each one of your lives, but each one of us has some Nero under whom we suffer. After we have suffered a little while, he himself will restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And just to remind us, Peter ends this letter this way: I have written to you briefly, and in the first century, five chapters is a brief letter, briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Not a mistake, but how God actually works. I don't know how many of you have friends like this, but I have several who were told at some point in their lives, if you just prayed harder, your wife would be healed. If you just didn't sin as much, if you just prayed harder, God would listen. And whatever that was, they've been convinced of that. And when it didn't happen, when suffering happened, they walked away from the faith. I hope 1 Peter has encouraged you that suffering is often God's plan for us, and that through suffering, he will make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And yes, Peter comes back to this at the end of this section. To the older men and the younger men, Peter has some very interesting words. To the elders, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. There are some who have translated and copied this text who've left a word out, and I'll show you that word in a minute, because they are disappointed that Peter, instead of appealing as the bishop, is appealing simply as a fellow elder. But this is an incredibly encouraging passage to me. And if you know your church history, you'll know exactly how significant that is, as a portion of the church then set Peter up as the first bishop later on in church history. I appeal to you as a fellow elder, as someone who has experienced the sufferings and wants to experience the glory with us. Be shepherds of God's flock. And then to the young men, in the same way, we got to know as in the same way of as what? Be submissive to those who are older. Starts with the elders. I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Yeah, that's the koinonia word. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. That's the word that that some translations popped out, the word episkopos, overseer, because they didn't want Peter to be just another elder. They wanted him to be the bishop. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, eager to serve, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, who are under our watch. That's a beautiful, beautiful phrase in Greek, but being examples to the flock. I wrote down those, my numbers got messed up a little bit on the screen, I'm sorry. I wrote down the Greek words just so you begin to recognize a few of those. Presbyteros, elders, do you recognize that word? That's where you get the Presbyterian, an elder form of worship, an elder form of church government. And the word witness is martus. Yes, that's where we get the word martyr from. There's a reason we get the word martyr from that. Right? There's a reason. Poimenes, that's the shepherd word. It's a beautiful, beautiful pastoral word. Episkopos, that's the word for overseer. And you can kind of see it, right? Epi, in front of, and skopos, to see. Episkopos, those who oversee. Those who rule well. Akousios, willing, not anagnostos, not forced, not compelled. Prosthumos, eager, not iskrokeros, and that is a word that means greedy. And if you put the word logos behind iskra, then you get profanity, ugly words. Here we get ugly desires, greedy. Tupas, that's a type, an example for the flock, and not kata kurios. Kurios, the Greek word for Lord. Kata, somebody who sits themselves over. Our church order has a beautiful phrase in it. No officer shall lord it over another officer. It comes right out of this passage where we respect each other in the church. An elder, a witness, a shepherd, an overseer, willing, eager, an example, not forced, not greedy. It has, I keep seeing on my computer screen articles about how much churches are worth, and it's crazy. And there's a reason why Peter used such an ugly word for greed there. As an example, a tupas, we get the word type from that, and we use that where I could say I'm kind of a type of my father. But in Greek, it flipped it around. He would be the type, and I'd be the anti-tupas, the anti-type. So the type always is the first one. An example for the flock to follow, not lording it over. And if there was somebody, you would think, who would know a bit about lording it over, Peter might be that person. Because remember, it was Peter who, even in the last week of Jesus' life, was part of that discussion. Who's going to be number one when you bring in the kingdom? Yes, Peter learned a little bit about what it meant to be an elder in the church. What about, and then there's this reward. And when the chief shepherd, and notice I've kind of smeared that together as one word, chief shepherd. It's one word in Greek, archipoimes. And it's a great picture of the chief shepherd. Now, and when the chief shepherd appears, sometimes the pastor is called the shepherd of the sheep. But when I read John 10, I don't read a was in there. I was the good shepherd. I read an am in there, right? I am the good shepherd. And none of the other I am statements of Jesus do we ever put into the past. That one we sometimes do and forget that he's still the good shepherd. He's still the one in charge of his flock. And when that chief shepherd appears, you, that is those under shepherds who are part of the flock too, will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Beautiful encouragement for Peter to those elders in those first century churches. And then to the young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Quick text note, that word older is again the word presbyteros. And it can be translated either elder or older depending on the context. I kind of like to keep it one or the other in one passage. So I would rather translate that, older men, this is the way you're to be. Young men, be submissive to those who are older and be consistent. Why? Well, Peter's already used that in the same way already in this text. He said, masters and slaves, be submissive, even expect suffering, because Christ suffered, showing us an example that we should follow. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be submissive. Finally, all of you, be submissive. This isn't a new thing in Peter's letter. And when he says men in the same way, that's in the same way as, in the same way as, in the same way as I suffer, in the same way as we saw Paul suffer and be submissive. Yes, in the same way as Jesus, in the same way has always pointed back to Jesus, and it's no different here. Young men, in the same way as Jesus suffered even to the cross, we're supposed to be submissive to those who are older. Many of you know that I lost one of my mentors this last week, Pastor Coleman. And it just has occurred to me that I'm in that strange place of, I've always thought of myself as the young man in our classes, and now I'm probably switching positions, and it's really uncomfortable. It really is uncomfortable. And I wish there were more older We need more. We need more. We need more. Young men in the same way. Now, you might wonder, why so little about the young men? And what about the women? I mean, what about those old women and younger women? Why aren't they included? And I'm fairly certain that Peter and these churches had 1 Timothy already on their laps. And they read this with 1 Timothy in mind. Because in 1 Timothy, Paul, writing to Timothy, who's in the same place as Peter writes these letters, I mean, it's the same group of churches, do not rebuke an older man harshly, exhort him as if he were your father, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. He spends nearly the whole chapter of 1 Timothy 5 talking about the relationship with women, the older women and the younger women in the church. Give proper recognition to those widows, right? As for the younger widows, gives a few verses on them. And then if any woman who is a believer has a widow in her family, the widow is just first century church shorthand for an unmarried woman. Usually her husband would have died, but not always, who has special needs because there was no Social Security and government safety net back then. So yes, an awful lot was written in the first century church about taking care of the women and how to relate to the women as well. So they're not left out. Peter just doesn't mention them in this particular passage. What do you notice if we look at the bigger picture of how men and women were getting along in the first century church? Anything strike you there? Oh, yeah, so there is a familyness built into this, right? And the assumption is that the older women, especially those who had shown themselves just exemplary in prayer and taking care of their family, and in that one gift that the older women and the elders shared in the New Testament church, which was, remember? The one gift that the one task the elders and the older women shared was hospitality. I love that, I love that, I love that. There's a familyness built into there. And we see that. Treat the younger women as sisters with absolute purity. As for the younger widows, there's some strong encouragement in 1 Timothy 5 about if you marry, taking care of your family well, and those kinds of things. If any woman who is a believer has a widow, then we've got a special responsibility to take care of family first. I also was thinking about the fact that this is a persecution is around the corner passage. And it just seems to me that when persecution is on the horizon, or as Peter is writing, persecution is beginning to happen, that there is a special need for taking care of each other in the church. And I'm struck by the fact that that 1 Peter might be more important now than at any time in my lifetime. Now, Timothy and 1 Peter both have, now all of you, passages. And in 1 Peter, he does the same thing. Now all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. There is that same word, right? Be submissive, now clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you, that he may lift you up in due time. I like to go back and check out when somebody's writing the New Testament, quotes the Old Testament, and just see what they're quoting. Proverbs 3, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. And you see that little house-home switch there? It's really important in the Hebrew as well. House, the building, home, the people in it. That's an important distinction even then. He mocks those proud mockers. He gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor. The fools he holds up to shame. Who is that mocker? Well, the fool is the one who says in his heart there is no God. The mocker is the one who lives out publicly that there is no God. That's who Peter has in mind here. As he suggests, God gives grace to the humble. That God has a special place for those who practice humility. Now, Count them. Clothe yourselves with humility one time. He gives grace to the humble twice. So humble yourselves. Three times in this passage, that word humility comes up. Why does Peter use the word humility so often? Because he wants to point us back to somebody. That's our hint. Who do you suppose he's pointing us back to? Okay, this is Sunday school. The answer is either Jesus, God, Bible. It's one of those three, and you know, right? And I just love Philippians 4. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of us should have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider that something to be held on to, but he poured it out and became a servant, taking the nature of a servant and even dying on the cross. That's the picture of humility Peter wants us to have in the back of our minds. It's a powerful, powerful picture. Now, I read that as a promise. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Don't we all want to get there? From the being humbled part to the in due time part. Okay, so how do you do it? Do you pray harder? Do you give more money to the church? I mean, how do you actually get from humbling yourselves that he may lift us up? And the secret there is due time. It's a wonderful, wonderful word. And it's a word I hope you know. It's the word kairos. It's a word that never has anything to do with calendars or our timing. It always has to do with God's timing in our lives. And we can humble ourselves and pray for it, but it's God's timing for when I am lifted up and enjoy those blessings, that crown of glory that Peter has already talked about. This is a God's timing passage. Not that there's nothing I can do about it, because Peter ends with this wonderful picture of spiritual warfare. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Our enemy, the devil, simply the word for the deceiver, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Okay, Satan is out there. This is not a bind Satan, rebuke Satan, imitate Satan, mock Satan, or any kind of those things that you hear those out there. This is a simple resist Satan. And if I'm going to resist him, I'm going to look at my example for resisting Satan. And again, I'm going to go back to Jesus. And I hope you already guessed what passage I'm going to pick. It's the one I believe Peter had in mind. And it is Matthew chapter 4. The Lord was led by the Spirit into the desert, tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, anybody who read that, who heard the story, would know that's preparation time. 40 years in the desert, God preparing his people. 40 days and 40 nights, God preparing, the Father preparing his Son. He was hungry. The tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus answered, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." How did Jesus resist Satan's temptations? The first temptation, do you trust God's word and God's provision enough? And this is not the first time Satan pulled this temptation out of his bag of tricks, right? The very first time the deceiver shows up in the story is in Genesis chapter 3, where he says, what? Did God really say, right? The temptation has always been about, do I trust God's word and do I trust God's provision enough? And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Second temptation, go up to the high point of the temple and jump off, and God will save you. Jesus' answer? First of all, Jesus had to correct Satan, because Satan misquoted Psalm 91. Satan said, hey, look, God said, for I commanded his angels regarding you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up, in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So jump off and let God save you. What's the temptation from Satan? To forget that our shelter's in God, to forget that God gets the glory, because when I jump off, that's about me getting attention, not about God getting attention. And that's why the response is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16 this time. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the third temptation. Satan shows Jesus the nations of the world and says, all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and you get to skip the cross. I'll make you king right now, and you can skip the cross. And what did Jesus say? Worship God and serve him only. Three temptations for Satan. Three temptations that are common to man, as Corinthians says. Did God really say, who's going to get the glory? And am I going to worship God, or am I going to rule on my own? The three temptations of men. And each time, Jesus responds with Scripture resisting him. And what James says in James 4 happens. Resist the devil, and it happened right here. Because in Matthew it says, Satan fled, and the angels ministered to him. Resist like Jesus. But there's more going on here. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Peter knew a thing or two about spiritual warfare and the failings of his own faith. Matthew 22, Simon, Simon, Jesus turns. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, Jesus had already promised Peter before he denied him, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And then, 30 years later, it's exactly what Peter does. As he writes to his brothers, resist him, stand firm in the faith. And just as God did it in Peter's life, God will do it in our lives. He uses that suffering as a way to strengthen faith. Need some encouragement in here? How about the way Peter concludes this passage? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered a little while, will himself restore and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Peter's plan for building the church with strong elders and strong the rest of us, in Peter's plan for spiritual warfare victory in that church. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for taking care of those Peter elements in our lives that are still there. And thank you for building the faith to be victorious in spiritual warfare. And Father, I ask that we would see suffering turn to victory, even in those valleys that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Bev, what did you choose to end with? Oh, outstanding. Would you please stand with me? Thank you.
thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I am with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou art thou only first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure thou art. My King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall.